Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, welcome to Real Truth for Today. It is a great treat this morning to have in the studio Kirby Anderson, president of Probe Ministries and the host of Point of View Radio. He's been on the radio for almost 50 years, so I am a rookie with a veteran, and Kirby, it is so great to have you today.
Pastor Jeff, good to be with you, and we've enjoyed listening to you for these many years that you've been on here, and so it's exciting to be in your studio today.
Well, you're very kind. And your sweet wife is here, and what a joy. Just in the little bit of time I've gotten to get to talk to her, you married over your head.
Which is
a good thing.
Outkicked my coverage, as they say. Yes, for sure.
Yes, and so I did that too. I have people tell me all the time, it's like, how did you get Debbie to marry you? It's like, well, I was in sales. And all right, so Kirby, you have been in the truth business, so to speak. You have been preaching the truth and speaking the truth and letting people know what it is to have a biblical worldview. You know, we used to call it a Christian worldview. You can't call it that anymore.
That's for sure.
It's a biblical worldview, and that is a rare breed on the radio. That's why we love American Family Radio, because it espouses a biblical worldview. But in your 48 years of ministry, 50 years of ministry, 48 years on the radio, how have you seen things change with regard to the world's acceptance or rejection of truth?
You know, it's kind of interesting because Probe Ministry started in 1973. It was started by two individuals that were reading a man that you would know of, but a lot of people never heard of, Francis Schaeffer, and because of that said, we really need to confront the evil and error, a lot of the error coming out of universities. So they had the idea that we would go into the college classrooms and speak, and we were able to do that for decades, but eventually it began to be politically incorrect to have Christian speakers in the classroom and on campus. We still do some of that, but not as much. But I've oftentimes said, Jeff, that where we were in 1973 and where we are now, we've needed Probe even more than we needed it back then.
Sure.
Because in 1973, you just had the legalization of abortion, but still not that many people were thinking about abortion. But we've gone from there to the fact that people marching in the streets about their abortion, to shout their abortion. Nobody would have thought that transgenderism was an issue in 1973.
Right.
Certainly that was not the case. When you even look at the kind of assumptions that are made even in Congress to this day, there were sometimes conservative Democrats, sometimes liberal Republicans. There was a attempt to sometimes have bipartisan solutions. None of that exists now. And so then you all have all sorts of new things. You have artificial intelligence. You have the movement that is now taking away our rights in terms of removing religious liberty. Mm-hmm. You have, of course, the deep state, all the kinds of things sometimes that you talk about. And so we've needed it more than ever before. And then, of course, in addition to 1973, 1972 was when Marlon Maddox started Point of View. I didn't really get on the program till the 1980s and began to be a guest host from 1986 all the way up to current. And again, you think of 1972, 1973, we're 50 years later, we're dealing with so many more issues. Mm-hmm. And the sad reality is that the church should be addressing those issues. Mm-hmm. And let's give credit where credit is due. There are pastors that do address these issues, whether it's Greg Laurie or Jack Graham or Jack Hibbs, or whether it's Robert Jeffries or Jeff Shreve or Alan Jackson or some people like that that are. The sad reality is most churches aren't, and a lot of churches are not only not addressing the issue, they've basically compromised with the culture. So there's a need more than ever before to really understand what a biblical worldview is and to teach that within the churches and to expand that into the culture.
Well, you know, Kirby, when you think about the Bible telling us there's going to be a falling away before the Lord returns, and I remember, you know, in college, I went to the University of Texas from 80 to 84, and you were just thinking, okay, the USA was such a superpower, and You know, how is it that it's not figured into Bible prophecy? The Bible doesn't say anything about a power from the West like that. But you can see it now, how the United States is diminishing and how error is on the rise and it's seeping into churches, and whether it's critical race theory, social justice, what have you, guys not standing up for the truth, guys trying to equate. This bothered me so much, Kirby, I imagine it did you, when you take an issue like abortion, mm-hmm. when it comes to voting, it's like Adrian Rogers used to say, I wouldn't vote for my own mother if she were pro-abortion. And I'd be like, amen, I can't, how can you, that one issue outdistances everything because it involves millions of lives. But guys that try and level the playing field and say, well, abortion is just one issue among many issues.
Well, again, part of the problem with it is, even if you would say it was just one issue, I've looked at enough voting guides. You know, I grew up on the San Francisco Bay Area. I was born in Berkeley. So when I go to Texas, it feels like home, you know. Austin, Texas looks like home.
I grew up in Los Altos,
yeah,
California.
So there you go.
You know,
so, but again, my father ran for political office, ran for the California Assembly and a variety of other things. And so as a result, for years, decades, I've looked at voting guides. And really, this is the key issue, Jeff. If you're wrong on abortion, I can guarantee you'll be wrong on a whole slew of other issues as
right.
well. If there is a watershed issue, the issue of life is an issue. If you're wrong on life and marriage, that's definitely an issue. I can predict. You tell me what you stand on mm-hmm. terms of life and marriage or family. I can tell you what you're going to hold for almost every other issue. So even for the people that say, I'm not a single issue voter, that's such a significant issue that it affects everything else. And so for people to walk away from that or to make compromises with it, it kind of puts us where we find ourselves today, where you almost have a uniparty sometimes running the show, and it is rare to have people that are pro-life, pro-family, pro-free enterprise kinds of individuals. And even though you might say, well, Republicans actually control the House and Democrats control the Senate, the reality is the uniparty controls really both.
Right. Well, you know, one issue voters, I think that goes on both sides. I mean, you never find anybody from the left that's not voting pro-abortion. I mean, if you're a candidate and you're saying, well, I agree with you on all these other things, but I'm for life, they would never vote for you.
There used to be a few of those people, and they're not around anymore. You know,
no.
The former governor of Pennsylvania, one of the last remaining individuals, there was one Democratic member of Congress from the Midwest, but they've all gone. I mean, it's impossible to be pro-life in the Democratic Party. It's possible in the Republican Party, but you see all the compromises even there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Kirby, what would you say about, you know, you're talking about there are some churches that stand up for what's right and they speak openly from the pulpit, hey, this is right, this is wrong, not telling people necessarily who to vote for, but making it so clear that these are the issues you vote for. If your candidate doesn't espouse these things, run away from him, don't vote for him. How do you counsel pastors, or would you say to pastors that say, but I don't want to get political, and that sounds like I'm getting too political? And for instance, the Donald Trump situation, you know, he's not somebody you want to get too close to, because he's, you know, you don't know what he's going to say or do. He's so full of himself, and I know that makes some people mad, but I mean, it's just true. He would be light years better than what we have now, no doubt, but at the same time, I don't want to invite him in to speak at my church.
Right. And I've only met a few members of Congress that I'd ever invite into my Sunday school class or to your church, let's face it. And there are some, and I won't mention their names right away, but they are very, very few. And the reality is this. As you well know, I've got a background in American government from Georgetown, and I studied over the years the fact that it used to be that pastors would educate their congregations. They would give an election sermon. Suzanne and I, for example, lived in Connecticut for a while, and they sometimes have that tradition. Now, they're not telling people how to vote, but they're telling the congregation how to think about these issues.
Uh-huh.
And that's, I think, the understanding that pastors need to have. If you are not educating individuals about some very important biblical principles, mm-hmm. Then the only way the congregation is going to be educated is by turning on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News, mm-hmm. or maybe they're going to, if they're younger, get it from TikTok and YouTube right. and things like that. And so it is the responsibility of the pastor to educate individuals. Now, again, I have yet to see a pastor that would actually pass an offering plate and use that money to fund a candidate. So right. we know that's not going to happen. That would violate an IRS law. But in every other case, pastors are free to address many of these issues, even free to invite candidates on both sides of an issue and allow them to come and maybe at least have everybody pray for them. So those are things that have traditionally happened in the past. But also, I have been in enough meetings where people have said, you know, to keep saying that these are political issues, no, these are biblical issues.
Right.
I mean, who would have guessed that it would have been seen political to speak on the issue, for example, you see my one on transgenderism right here.
Right.
Who would have guessed 50 years ago that you'd be saying that a man could become a woman? And does the Bible have something to say about that? Yes, go back to Genesis and right. go back to other passages. Does the Bible have something to say about the importance of marriage and family? Of course it does.
Yeah.
And those are biblical principles that need to be communicated. And those can be in a, done in a way that doesn't turn the church into a political action committee. And yet it's going to be very responsible to educate individuals. Because you, if you're a pastor, don't educate your congregation, where are they going to get the information
right.
that they need?
Okay, so that brings me to this question, Kirby. How do people, how can they navigate the waters? There's so many, you know, I talked about yesterday, the truth in a world of lies. We're just swimming in lies. So you talk about MSNBC or CNN or even Fox, you know, how do you know what is the truth and what is not with the information that's coming down? Because it's out there everywhere. And, you know, we're inundated with news, whereas 50 years ago, we weren't. You know, you had to turn on the news and watch it for 30 minutes or whatever. But now it's 24/7. And who knows what is being said, if it's true or not.
Well, and again, that I think is the biggest question that we have right now. First of all, pastors need to do that. Let me commend you, because you're going to be talking about what is true. And Ephesians 4:25 talks about the foolishness of the world, and we need to speak truth to our neighbors. So I know that's going to be one of the verses you're going to use in your series. So that's the case. And you need to find some trusted sources of news and information. American Family Radio is a good example of, if I can promote another network. They oftentimes on the Moody Network talk about, you know, news and information you can trust, but find some trustworthy organizations. And again, you know, you can go to, for example, the Probe website, probe.org, and you can see that we've done weeks of radio programs on all the kinds of things you've talked about. Mm-hmm. Many times topics that, quite frankly, aren't going to be addressed from the pulpit. Nobody's going to be talking about transgenderism probably from the pulpit, although you do. They're probably going to be less likely to talk about transhumanism from the pulpit, or
right.
genetic engineering from the pulpit, or artificial intelligence from the pulpit, or even talk about why theistic evolution is a bad idea. All of those and more are at the Probe website. So there's one resource. And then we, on our website, link you to other websites that we think very highly of. But I think it's going to be more and more important than ever before. And yesterday you were talking about something I've just written an article about. How little trust we have in institutions in America when we were told that if you get the vaccine, you will not get the disease. If you get the vaccine, you won't pass it on. We were told for a while by the Surgeon General of the United States, don't buy masks because we need them for professionals. And I said, the second part of your statement contradicts the first part of them, you know, and on and on and on. And there was a time, Jeff, and you've had it too, I sometimes did not know who to believe. But after time, if you watch enough, you realize that some individuals, some organizations, many government institutions are just not trustworthy. And so look hard and look carefully and use discernment. I know you've done a series recently on discernment. Have some discernment so that you can find those trusted sources of news and information.
I heard something, Kirby, from John MacArthur, who's talking about truth. And he said that he was talking to somebody in a communist country, and he asked him, how did you know what was propaganda and what was truth? And he said, anything the government was suppressing, we knew, okay, that's got to be true.
Yes.
Because they
well said.
Are working against the truth. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to Kirby Anderson, president of Probe Ministries and the host of Point of View Radio. We're talking about a host of issues. This is real truth for today. We want to know the truth because the truth is what sets a person free, according to the Lord Jesus. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives, so be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to Kirby Anderson, president of Probe Ministries and the host of Point of View Radio. And we're talking about the truth, because this is Real Truth for Today, and people need to know the truth, and they need to be solid in the truth. As I said at the beginning of this year, you know, it's good to have a word that can kind of be a motivator and a guide for your year. And my word for this year is truth. I want to walk in the truth. I want to speak the truth and preach the truth. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 6, that God desires truth in the innermost being. And when we walk in the light, and our public life, private life, and secret life are all together there in the light, then we're walking in the truth with the Lord. Kirby, you had said, we talked about why pulpits are silent on a lot of issues that they say, well, that's too political, but the political issues and the moral issues have collided, and you have to speak on these things if you're going to be faithful. Well, we said there's discernment that's needed, but also the issue of courage.
Well said. Yeah, and that is a very important issue, because not just pastors, but Christians as well. You know, you can pay a price for speaking out. And a book that we've certainly been talking about is by a good friend, Rod Dreher, Live Not by Lies. And the title kind of sounds funny, but it comes from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who said during the time in which the Communist Party was controlling Russia and the Soviet Union, he said, we should live by truth, not live by lies. And the reason Rod Dreher wrote that is that he, over these last couple of years, has been interviewing people who actually lived under communist dictators, whether in the Soviet Union or behind the Iron Curtain. And some of those individuals, as they've come to this country, have said, what we experienced decades ago is happening here in the United States. And so that's kind of the argument that he was making, that we have to learn not to accept these lies. We have to have the same courage that some of those individuals did in that day. And his argument is, back then, it was really a censorship done by the government, as you just pointed out a minute ago. He says now it's changed a little bit into more of a soft totalitarianism rather than a hard totalitarianism, where the censorship is not only by the government, but mostly by social media. Mm-hmm. And so you can be deplatformed, you can be attacked, and all sorts of issues about that. And so the theme word that I used about a year ago was discernment, but the word I'm more likely to use now is courage, mm-hmm. the need for that. And yet there are so many people that are just afraid that they might be called racist, or mm-hmm. they might be called bigot, bigoted or white nationalist, that's the latest one, right, or white supremacists or all that. And recently I was speaking at the Bush Presidential Library. They had an event there, and somebody from the audience was talking about, you know, I really don't want to speak on some of these issues because, you know, they might call me a name or they might criticize me on social media. And I said, okay, let me put this in perspective. I'm with Pro Ministries. It has been designated as a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center. You know, we're in the same group as, you know, some of these other disreputable
Westboro
groups.
Westboro Baptist.
Yeah, yeah, but also with some of these like American Family Association, Family Research Council, Alliance Defending Freedom, right. D. James Kennedy. I said, but, you know, there's something very freeing about that, because when you are labeled as a hate group, it causes you no longer to think about saying things with any kind of disclaimers or nuance. You just speak the truth.
Right.
Because what are they going to do? Call you a hate group? Well, they've already done that, you know? And so I sometimes now really wear the hate group label as a badge of honor, because mm-hmm. we're speaking truth to the culture. And that's, of course, one of your verses that you're using as well, Ephesians 4:15. You know, we speak the truth in love, and we're not going to be unloving, but sometimes just to speak truth is to get yourself labeled. And I just want to say, pastors, there's going to come a time where maybe you think that you will always be the most respected person in the congregation, the most respected person in the culture, in the community. But there are days coming, because I've lived in California each year. My wife and I, because of different speaking engagements, either go to Oregon, which used to be the most secular state, mm-hmm. and also to Vermont, which is the most secular state. And I can tell you, that's a preview of coming attractions. Or go to Europe, and that's a preview of coming attractions. And as a result, you might just recognize that it's better for you just to speak the truth, mm-hmm. and not to try to win people over, and not say that maybe if I sound just a little bit woke, maybe I will get a pass, because sooner or later they're going to be criticizing you. So better to stand up with discernment, to stand up with courage in the midst of a culture and speak the truth to a culture that desperately needs it.
Right. Because you can't get saved without the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And I shared Sunday, I said, you know, if you do what it says in 1 John, the people that reject the Lord, they say we have no sin, they say we have not sinned. You call God a liar. And he says, my word is not in you, my truth is not in you. You can't get saved calling God a liar. You have to agree with God about your sinful condition and accept the gospel, which is the good news for your sinful condition. And there is no good news until you first know the bad news. And the bad news is, hey, we're sinners on the highway to hell, and Jesus is the only Savior. Kirby, I was thinking as you were talking, so years ago I preached Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus tells that parable, you know, hear what the unrighteous judge said. You know, the widow keeps coming to the judge, and he says, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Okay, so this was 20 years ago or 25 years ago or so when I preached that first. And I said to myself, okay, he must be meaning faithfulness in prayer. And now as I think about it, I think he's wondering, hey, when the Son of Man comes, who's going to be genuine?
Yeah. I love this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And that is, I think, the other concern, because we at Probe years ago began to recognize that we were doing conferences and very few people were showing up. So as you well know, because you've read some of the material we have, we began to do a survey just to try to get a handle on that. And we worked with the Barna Research Group for the first one, in which we were just trying to survey, even among born-again millennials, those born after mm-hmm. 1980, how are you doing in terms of your theological understanding? Mm-hmm. And we found that it broke down pretty easily into one-third, one-third, one-third. And that is one-third of born-again millennials had a biblical worldview and went to church. One-third did not have a biblical worldview but went to church. Mm-hmm. And then one-third did not have a biblical worldview and did not go to church. And that was the best we could come up with. That's more than a dozen years ago. Where recently, we've done a survey of all generations, younger generations, Generation Y, which would be millennials, Generation Z, which would, of course, be your iGen generation or Generation Z, and the all those all the way up to those born at least by 2012. And what you found, Jeff, is very obvious. Just the decline, the unbelievably rapid decline in just basic biblical understanding, and also the incredible rise of the unaffiliateds, oftentimes referred to as the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And so my argument has always been that if this trend plays out, and it is playing out before our very eyes, we've even seen a difference in 10 years between one survey and the next, there just won't be a lot of churches around in the future. When you talk about will there be any faith, you again can look to Europe or even some of these secular states in the United States where those ideas not only aren't being held, they're actually seen as hostile to the culture. And so we have a real opportunity to really turn that around. We've put together a program called Periscope and others people can find on their website, probe.org. But it is a real concern because will we have faith in America? Will we have faith in the world? And so at a time when we're seeing more people coming to know the Lord in places like Africa and Asia, we also see, whether it's in Europe or North America, a very significant decline in Christian faith. And the sad reality is even those individuals going to church, when you just ask them some basic theological questions, you aren't necessarily getting true biblical answers about them either.
Yeah, you know, we've heard this for years. Parents will say, well, I'm just so glad my child's going to church. I don't care where they go to church. I'm just glad they go to church. It's like, how foolish is that? You know, I don't care where my child eats. He can eat out of the dumpster so long as he's eating. It's like, that doesn't make sense at all.
Yeah.
And I told the church Sunday, I said, hey, you need to, if your pastor is not preaching out of the book and preaching the truth, you need to go somewhere else. You are hearing lies that are going to really affect you and, more importantly, your children, because they're not able to separate out, okay, this is true, this is false. A friend of mine that was telling me, he said, yeah, we had to leave our former church because they adopted the LGBTQ thing. What's going on in the Methodist church? It's like, to me, I'm thinking, how in the world could you go to a church that's going to stay with the mainstream Methodist? It doesn't make sense to me.
Doesn't make sense. And again, there have always been two ways that Christians have reacted to this. You can think of the Puritans and the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims said, we're leaving the church. And they left the Church of England and certainly then came and established colony here. Later, the Puritans came and established a colony, but they were Puritans because they wanted to purify the church. And I see both. I've seen some times when the churches have gone so woke that people just walk out the door. But I've also seen some examples. Southern Baptist Convention is a good example, maybe even and the Missouri Synod Lutherans, where they said, no, we're going to bring it back to biblical orthodoxy. But you got to do one or the other. You just can't sit in that church and say, well, I'm sorry that that's the way it's going, but I'm still going to let my kids listen to false theology. Or in many cases, you point out, I'm just amazed how many churches you go to where nobody has a Bible and nobody speaks from the Bible.
Right.
I've heard Christian programs where the Bible is never mentioned. I think we've mentioned a couple verses already, but that is so typical anymore, and that has to turn around and change pretty quickly.
Well, so I'm not a Calvinist. I know you guys go to Prestonwood. Jack's not a Calvinist. But I have some dear friends who are 5-point Calvinists. But the thing that's been so great with the Calvinists is they stand firm on the scripture. They may believe different things about, you know, the tulip, but they stand firm on the scripture. And we have a lot in the Southern Baptist Convention. We have a lot of guys that have just caved on things. Women as pastors.
Yeah.
I shared yesterday, I was like, that is so clear in the scripture that you're not supposed to do that. And if you just blow that off, like, well, that's a minor thing, that's secondary. It's like, what's not secondary if the Lord says, don't do it like that, and you just say, well, I'm going to do it however I want.
Yeah, I had somebody the other day say, well, can you give me your elevator speech on why you don't think women should be pastors or elders? And I said, husband of one wife. And that, I mean, maybe I can give you more, but I mean, the point is, you don't need a whole theological evaluation of to some of these passages, because they're pretty clear. And there are places where, again, we can use biblical principles to try to understand the culture and recognize the Bible doesn't specifically speak to an issue, but it gives us principles by which to evaluate those. But on places where the scripture is really clear and people are trying to fuzz it up, that tells you a lot about where we're headed as a culture if we don't come back to biblical principles.
Okay, so let me ask you this, Kirby. If you could pull out your crystal ball and say, what do you see happening in America in the next 5, 10, 15 years?
Yeah. Well, you would hope that we would see a revival. And I do see some evidence of that. I mean, who would have thought you'd have a revival in Asbury College or some of these other places, or baptisms in Alabama and Texas A&M and things like that that are student-led. So maybe that's a possibility. But I think any honest evaluation of where we're headed is looking again at some of the surveys we've done at Pro Ministry and our friend George Barna and Barna Research, which are two different groups, have done, just simply say that there is a slow kind of degradation of the Christian faith. And so you're going to have the remnant. They're always going to be a remnant. Mm-hmm. Even in the Old Testament, when it looked very dark, there was that remnant. And even the original disciples, and even during some of the darkest days of persecution of Christians, there's always been a remnant. Mm-hmm. But unless those individuals are given positions of authority and power, and who would have guessed that a born-again Christian I used to interview all the time as Speaker of the House right now. So, I mean, things like that can happen. But I think the logical trajectory is we're going to head down that way. And that's why we've instituted some of these kind of church programs, to simply say that if you go through this 7-week series, there might be a time in which you have individuals of Generation Y, Generation Z, kind of slap their forehead and say, wait a minute, you know, maybe that's an aha moment. Maybe I really need to think biblically about these issues. But just look at what you face here. The average person walks around with these phones. I'm holding up one right now. And they probably spend 7 hours a day on a phone. 7 times 7 is 49 hours, 50 hours. So they spend 50 hours on a phone, and they're looking at all sorts of different things and getting all sorts of perspectives. Some of it might be biblical. Most of it isn't. And you got to counteract that with a 40-minute sermon.
Right.
Who wins?
Exactly.
And that's the challenge that you have, yep. Which is why I'm really big on Christian radio, like we're doing right now, Christian talk shows, where we can educate people through the week, get involved in Bible studies, getting involved in precept upon precept or Bible fellowship, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. If we're expecting that we're going to be able to counter the cultural influence with a one-hour sermon or a half-an-hour sermon, no, I think we're going to be more conformed to this culture than we are transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus.
Well, and that's why it's so critical that Christians really stand up to be counted. We have to be taking seriously our job before the Lord to be His witnesses. You are witnesses of these things, as Jesus told the disciples in Luke 24, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So what people do with the information is on them, but we're going to be held responsible if we don't sound the alarm, if we don't warn them. You know, Ezekiel, hey, you're a watchman on the wall, and if you don't warn people, then their blood is on your hands. And so we have to take that seriously, that God has called us, and He's placed us for such a time as this, not necessarily to be successful, but to be faithful. Noah, we would say, was not very successful in the eyes of man. He sure was successful in the eyes of God, and he was faithful until death. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Kirby Anderson. When we come back from the break, we'll open the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to Kirby Anderson, president of Probe Ministries and the host of Point of View Radio. And Kirby has been in ministry and on the radio almost the same amount of time, 50 years, and God has used him in great ways, and he looks very youthful. He's got another 50 years in the tank, perhaps. We don't know. So, but all we have is today. We're going to live today to the full. And Kirby, we've been talking about a lot of different things, and we're opening the phone lines 888-589-8840. And so call in if you have a question or comment. And we have Michael on the line from Florida. Michael, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you both for your service. I wanted to, my first comment was that I want to thank you for addressing the issue of female pastors, because that's big where I'm from. And I had a lot of issues in my past with female dominance because of that sexual revolution of the 60s. So I can't swing with that. The other thing I wanted to say, too, is there's enough false doctrine in the church, because I know that things like Celebrate Recovery and AA and all like that stuff can help people. But in this day and age, they don't call sin sin. They call it a disease. That's a major problem. I would rather have the hell scared out of me than to pamper me past the pearly gates. And I've told preachers that to their face.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we need, as preachers, we need to stand up and let people know, hey, you're, I used, Kirby, you'll take, get a kick out of this. The book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Remember when that was so popular?
Oh, sure.
And Harold O'Chester was my pastor when I was in college, and he was at Allendale Baptist Church. And so he preaches a sermon. It was called, I'm Okay, You're Okay, Bull. we're not okay.
Well, and again, there was a very famous book, Whatever Became of Sin. And that was a book that goes back decades and decades ago. So people were beginning to realize that. And again, in our surveys that we did, especially of the younger generation, they're not necessarily believing in issues like sin. Interesting enough, a high percentage of them believe that Jesus himself sinned. Mm-hmm. And once you accept that, you can see where that watershed leads you.
Right.
So there are some problems. We will see some of these surveys will say most people in America believe in God. But when you ask them what kind of view they have of God, that isn't very accurate. And then when you get into some of the other questions we ask, for example, do you believe in absolute truth, that there is truth? Because, you know, your program is called Real Truth for Today.
Right.
Well, a lot of people say, well, Jeff, you have your truth, and right, I have my truth, and Oprah Winfrey has her truth, and everybody has a different truth. No, this is the idea of absolute truth, and that's another watershed. Mm-hmm. And interesting enough, one other point, which brings us back to the issue of sin, we found that the one place where there was the greatest divergence from Orthodox Christianity was in the fact that the younger generation doesn't believe in Satan. Now, if you don't believe in Satan, you don't believe in sin, you don't necessarily believe in evil. And all of a sudden, you start seeing young people marching on the streets for Hamas and saying that that is justifiable because of Israel, and not even being willing to say what Hamas did on October 7th was evil. And I have run into young people, as you know, when we first started at Pro, we were speaking on the classrooms. Matter of fact, I spoke in classrooms when you were there at University of Texas, which shows what an old guy I am. But nevertheless, even then we're running into kids that could say, I don't think the Holocaust was bad. I wouldn't want to do it, but I can't say that it was wrong because I'm not because of this idea of moral non-judgmentalism.
Mm-hmm.
That's really where this color is. If you don't believe in sin, if you don't believe in evil, you don't believe certain things are right and wrong, you don't believe in Satan, well, you're in this world where the whole world is gray. Mm-hmm. But unfortunately, there's a lot of black and white that these people are going to find out about.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think about Psalm 50, where the Lord is judging, and he says, you thought I was just like you, and I'm not. And people are in for a rude awakening. Adrian used to say this, when you think you're good enough to get to heaven, you're woefully ignorant of two things. You don't know how holy God is,
right,
and you don't know how sinful you are. And those things, just as the caller brought out, preachers need to let people know that. They need to wake them up like a cold cup of water in the face, saying, this is the real situation. You're not okay. And you can be, because Jesus died for you. But until you see how sinful you are, you're on dangerous ground. Well, we have Lynn on the line from Arkansas. Lynn, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, thank you. Yeah, I just wanted to say, back when I used to listen to Point of View, the other day I was going through some of my old stuff, and I had a cassette on Disney, and it was, I was really surprised, because back then I didn't know who Peter Schweizer was, and he wrote that book, Clinton Cash.
Right.
Anyway, basically in that show, they told all about all these things that had happened at Disneyland, how they had their own police force, how some things were kind of shady, actually. And I know that nowadays, because of Ron DeSantis, you know, taking away some of the privileges of Disneyland, at Disneyland, people thought it was just retaliation. But I don't think they should have ever been able to have their own law force or whatever, kind of like not accountable.
Sure.
Anyway.
A good point, because again, for people not familiar, that is that when Disney World was established, it was almost created like a separate country within the state of Florida. And so Ron DeSantis said, you know, if you're going to just head down the woke path, we're going to reevaluate some things. For example, they just routinely have extended the various trademarks and copyrights for Disney, and they've given them special privileges in Disney World and the rest. And so, you know, we were trying to alert people years ago, and let's give credit where credit is due. Don Wildman, who passed away recently, and Tim Wildman or Walker Wildman, certainly American Family Radio, have alerted people about what's going on in Disney. We at Point of View have been alerting people about what's going on in Disney. But if you want to give Jeff some people some hope, just look over the last couple of weeks. It has not been a good year for Disney.
No.
Yeah, I know you're not a beer drinker, but it hasn't been a good year for Bud Light. Hasn't been a good year for Ben and Jerry's. It certainly hasn't been a good year for, Harvard University or University of Pennsylvania. I mean, I can go down a long list in which there is very good evidence of a pushback.
Right.
And that is encouraging, that you can only engage in wokeness and insanity for too long before the common sense of Americans surface. And one of my favorite lines at Point of View, and I say it almost every week, sometimes almost every day, is common sense is breaking out all over the place. And we just need more of that. But again, back to you, we need pastors to give people discernment and courage to speak out, because once we begin to speak out and address those issues, we'll make a difference in the culture.
Amen. Thanks, Lynn. Thanks for calling in. Kirby, I ran across this on X. It used to be Twitter. Now it's X. I thought it was really insightful. It was about Claudine Gay, the president of Harvard who had to resign. It said, you know, she only had a six-month tenure. It says she was hired because of the color of her skin, and she lost her job because of the content of her character.
Well said.
And I thought, you know, that's how we've flipped Martin Luther King's dream, which is a good dream,
yeah,
that we don't look at the color of people's skin. We look at the content of their character, and we've gone the other way, and it's disastrous. Well, we have Henry on the line from Texas. Henry, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Kirby. So it's kind of along with the theme of the previous caller. I enjoy y'all's show, by the way. And, you know, for anybody that's been a Christian a long time, we know that God is a God of second chances, and he calls us to repentance, exposes what we've done wrong, and, you know, calls us to transform and change. And so one of the earliest examples of this is in the book of Genesis, in 6 and 7, in the Noah story. And for the longest time, I had read that Noah preached for 120 years while he was building the ark, calling the people to repent due to God's impending judgment. But I can't find that anymore, and I'm trying to figure out, am I remembering incorrectly? I know there's a passage in 2 Peter that alludes to it, but I remember it used to be there. also that the people, knocked on the ark after God had shut the door as they were drowning, and they were trying to get in, and I can't find any of that in there anymore. And I just wanted to hear y'all's thoughts on it.
Yeah, so it doesn't say that anybody knocked on the ark. That's just assumed that they did that because they would want to escape the flood. Noah is called in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, a preacher of righteousness. And it says in 1 Peter that the patience of God was waiting in the days of Noah. So when you put those things together, Henry, you just see that Noah was preaching that judgment was coming. and that there was salvation in the ark. The ark was, if you've ever been to the ark encounter, you know how big that thing was, and there was room. Just as we sing that song, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Well, only eight people were spared from the flood because only eight people believed God and only eight people responded to the Lord's warning that judgment was coming. And so, you know, reading between the lines, we know that Noah was preaching righteousness, says that, and then he was preaching repentance, and he was preaching salvation through the ark.
Yeah, again, I would say Second Peter, again, talks about the fact that he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And some people have had a problem with that because then they try to compare that with Matthew 24, because in Matthew 24, of course, you have the Jesus talking about the fact that, again, Noah was preaching and teaching, but then it sounds like in Matthew 24 that the flood was a surprise, but I don't think that it was, and I think that's a misreading of Matthew 24, and actually going back to 2 Peter 2 gives you, I think, the quick answer. But back to the question, yeah, that's a little more of an inference. It isn't specific said. And the amount of time, well, you do that by just knowing how old Noah was.
Right.
By the way, just a little footnote, who was the last of the great patriarchs to die before Noah? Methuselah. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, that's why it took that long, because he lived, what, 969 years.
Right.
Once he died, then there were no, if you will, godly men that would be destroyed. So, yeah, that's something that you get by looking at the chronologies of Genesis.
Yeah, it's interesting too, Henry. So Methuselah has an interesting name, and scholars will tell us that his name means it shall be sent when he is dead. And when you do the math on Methuselah's life, the year he died is the year the flood came.
There you go.
And the Lord was patient. And that's why Methuselah lived longer than anybody else. It shows the patience of God. So thanks for calling, Henry. God bless you, my brother. We have Dave on the line from Michigan. Oh, you're probably celebrating if you're from Michigan, huh, Dave?
I've been to Ann Arbor and spoken at the University of Michigan, so I know what that's like today.
Yeah, that was a great night.
Dave, not to toot my own horn, but I did predict 34-24 Michigan, and I gave Washington too much credit. I gave him too many points, but
yeah,
I did
13. Yep. Go ahead.
So go ahead.
Wow.
Sorry.
Cool.
Yeah.
Okay. I go to a church here, and where recently the pastor preached a series through Matthew, and then through Genesis. But the pastor would leave out chapters or a whole chapter and maybe more than one chapter where it would talk about marriage between one man and one woman and how God created man and woman and things like that. And I'd like to read Revelations 22:19 and comment to see if you see any connection between the two, because I think I do. Okay, it says, and if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from the person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Mm-hmm. In other words, you know, I grew up and taught you don't take anything from the Bible, you don't delete anything. Well, in a sense, when you're not preaching and skipping certain chapters because you don't want to touch on these touchy subjects,
right,
you're doing the same thing.
Yeah, so Revelation 22, he's talking about the book of the Revelation, you know, what John had written, that you don't add to, you don't take away. But I think you could use that as a principle in Scripture. You know, we preach the book as written. And here's what I don't understand, Dave and Kirby, I'll let you comment on this. We got about another minute. I don't understand how preachers have trouble talking about subjects that are very clear in the Bible. You just say, hey, thus says the Lord. You know, it's not my job to change what the Bible says to make it more palatable. It's my job to deliver the mail. So you're exactly right. Well, Kirby Anderson has been my guest. Kirby, thank you so much for coming on.
It's been great, and let's do this again sometime.
Yeah, that would be great. And you can listen to Kirby on Point of View Radio, president of Probe Ministries, and his sweet wife, Suzanne, being here in Texarkana, Texas. This is the hotspot. This is where everybody comes to visit. It's like Maui. So come to First Baptist Texarkana and check us out. Well, thanks again for listening today. Go out and be God's witness. Shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know this, God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.